Welcome to Coffee and Creatives. In this episode, we talk about the origins of creative inspiration, looking at lots of different ideas of where creative inspiration comes from. Some of these ideas are normal and kind of like something that you would hear about, and some of them are super weird. So grab a cup of whatever you think is delicious and enjoy. Welcome to Coffee and Creatives. Nate, what are you drinking this evening?
I am drinking a lemon echinacea tea, I think is how it's pronounced. I had to Google it because I knew I was going to be asked. But it's a throat coat tea because my allergies have been trying to end my life and I'm trying to make my throat feel less terrible.
Mm-hmm.
What about you, Christina?
Allergies suck. I'm drinking water.
Nice.
It's been a long day. I'm just drinking water. Actually, I had some wine that I opened before we left for Thanksgiving, and I forgot to put it in the fridge. And I tried it last night, and I was like, maybe it'll be okay. And it was not okay.
I've had that a couple times where I'll like sip and it's like definitely vinegar. I'm like, maybe my palate just needs to adjust. Yeah. So I like keep sipping.
I'm like, maybe it's a really nice wine and I just don't like it. So that will be cooking wine, I think. So just water. What about you, Becca?
I'm drinking, well, I drank all of my hot cocoa. So it was in the time that it took us to start the Zoom to now, I drink it all like a little piggy. Now I'm drinking nothing.
I always forget about hot cocoa. Like, I never buy it ever, but it's like so delicious.
It is really good. And James is like really into it. So he always reminds me. He's like, Mommy, get hot cocoa. And then he drinks it some and I drink it a lot. And then it's gone. And then we have to get more. But yeah.
Mm.
I made, like, slow cooker hot cocoa a couple of years ago.
Oh, yeah, and I remember that. It was really, really good.
I enjoyed that a lot, and now that I'm thinking about it, I want to make it again.
That sounds amazing.
Yeah, I feel like it's almost time to make wassail, but because after Thanksgiving, before Christmas.
Right. It feels to me like it's time.
Yeah. I think it's time.
Yeah. It was just too much effort this afternoon. That's all it was.
Mm.
Cool.
Understandable.
I mean, I'll come over and help make it as long as I get to drink some.
Absolutely. And you can have red wine with it.
Excellent.
Mm.
So today we're talking about pages 108 to 127 of the War of Art. I always want to say the Art of War. and in these pages, Stephen Pressfield talks about like creative inspiration, and it's like this section is entitled Invoking the Muse. So I'm just going to summarize his thoughts and a little bit and then get, and if I miss anything, you can like jump in and then just get kind of like your general feedback. Also, I apologize to everybody for sounding like I'm out of breath. I can never like, catch my breath these days. So I sound like I'm always like just ran a half marathon or something, but actually I'm 5,000 pounds. So that's all it is. But anyway, so, Stephen Pressfield talks about how, Plato wrote about how there are these muses that possess artists and gave them inspiration, and that's where inspiration comes from. And then he talks a lot about William Blake, who's a romantic poet that I just taught right before Thanksgiving break, about how great works like exist before they're like made, but they need like, and so there's like, they're like out there like in the universe, and like the muses will like give them to people or whisper them, and you have to like bring the work to life. And if you don't do it, then the muse will move on to someone else, which is something we have talked about. Like this idea has come up before in previous like things that we've read, that like a great work is just like there and you need like, to just like reach out and grab it. So he writes about how Beethoven's Fifth Symphony already existed, but it was Beethoven who was the one who finally like captured it And so he talks about how these muses to him are angels of evolution, where they bring on like artistic evolution, and however you want to think of them, whether they're just like psychological or if they're actually spiritual, which was like the idea of like this like spiritual evolution reminded me so much of Richard Rohr, who is like a Catholic mystic. And Christine and I were talking about Richard Rohr just a couple weeks ago, not on the podcast, just, so I was like, oh, there's that. So like, I'm talking a lot, I'm sorry, but like the main idea is like muses exist, pre-created works, and you just kind of reach out and grab it. And I feel like this idea has been like a thread through the works that we read by Julia Cameron and by Twyla Tharp. So what are your like general thoughts about this idea?
Well, I feel like the first thing that comes to mind, which by the way, I get Patti Smith's newsletter. Today is actually Blake's birthday.
Is it?
Oh, it is. William Blake's cool. Birthday. Eight. And she's like obsessed with him. So she like sent this like,
he's a pretty
song,
cool poet.
Blakean song.
I like
yeah,
him.
He's great. Yeah. I mean, if Patti Smith likes him, I'm like, sure.
Her word is gospel.
It's, yeah, most of them. But it reminds me of Big Magic, which we've talked about a ton, by, now I can't think of her name. Do you know?
Noelle is always talking about.
Elizabeth Gilbert.
Yes. You pray love person.
Yes, and she talks about this, which this that book at first I was like, I don't know, like it's kind of like, what's the word, woo-woo a little bit, but then like there are some really good parts, and like I think I liked it more like thinking back on it and at the end than I did like at first. But she talks about this a lot, that like there's kind of these ideas floating around and you either get one, you grab onto it, or like the next person will. And she tells a story about this friend that like came to her with like this idea for a book or something, and she had literally had an extremely similar idea previously, Elizabeth Gilbert did, and I guess like never acted on it, or maybe she started it and she quit, I can't remember. And then, like, this friend ended up, like, writing it. And it was, like, eerily similar. Like, it was very strange. So that's, like, the first thing that came to my mind. Which I don't know. Like, I don't know. I don't know if I can be like, yeah, that's happening. Like, I believe that. I definitely think that, like, as an artist, you're like an observer, and so like, you know, people are observing the same things and the same scenarios and like reading the same books and watching movies and drawing from like the collective consciousness of like social, I don't know what you would call it, social consciousness, is that a thing?
Sure. Yeah.
And so like, you're pulling, you know, from the same pool, if you will, of inspiration. So like, yeah, sure, it's bound to happen that maybe you have an idea and then you see it, you know. Okay, so this is actually a really good example. So when we were living in Nashville, this was like 5 or 6 years ago, I watched the movie Joy. Have you guys seen it with like, what's her name? Oh, it's so good. Bradley Cooper's in it and Jennifer Lawrence. And it's about the mop, the woman who, like, invents the mop. And the, like, self-ringing mop or whatever. It's such a good movie.
Oh, I have heard about this, but I haven't seen it. Yeah, I've heard that it was good.
Okay. Well, it's so good. And I remember watching it, and I think it was the second time I was watching it, and I was like, this would make such a great musical. I think I, like, said it to Patrick. I mean, I didn't do anything about it. But, like, that musical is being made right now. So, I don't know. Cool. I just, like, that's kind of, like, a funny, very strange example. But, so, I don't know. I don't know if it's as like spirity as like that, but I definitely think that it's like more of a logical, practical thing that happens, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was sort of taken aback by this whole section of the book because of the very spirity sort of, mystical nature of it, because Pressfield has been spending this whole time talking about resistance like it's a person. But that has felt for this whole time very much like figurative language. Like he's saying that to paint a picture. But in this section, he's like, no, I literally pray to the muses every time I sit down to write. And I'm like, buddy, you are a different kind of person than I thought you were this whole time. and it actually makes me wonder, like, if I were to go back and reread the book up to this point, would I read it differently, knowing that, like, he's probably actually, like, this is probably less figurative in his mind than it is reading to me on the page. But I was sort of reminded at one point of, and I think it was when he was talking about the eternal being in love with the creations of time. I was reminded of in Ephesians 2, where it talks about God has prepared good works for us to do. And I tend to think of that as like morally good works, but a good work is a good work, and like a creative work that reflects God's creative character is a good work. So there is a sense biblically in which like, yeah, the art that we do has been sort of prepared in advance for us to do. I can tell you with absolute certainty that I'm not going to sit down and pray to the muses every time I try to write a song. but I think that like there is something to the idea of like, you know, if we believe that God is sovereign and that he is a creator and has created us to reflect his image and creativity, then like, yeah, he knows what we're going to create, and he's like given us the ability to do it, and also invites us to pray to him and that kind of thing. So, I think there's something to it from that angle. I do like the idea of like the muses going from person to person though is an odd one for me, because it's like, you know, how many people got the idea, you know, how many people did the muses try to communicate the Fifth Symphony to before Beethoven got it and actually wrote it down and did something with it? That's like a specific example that he uses. Mm-hmm. And it's like, is that all art, or is that just like the really great stuff, or like, were the muses floating around with my like dumb little breakup song to lots of other people before I wrote it down?
It kind of leaves everything up to chance, right? It's kind of like, well,
or like
if
even
you
like,
get it, you get,
yeah,
like, you know,
like your openness to, I guess, like being, I don't know, possessed is such like a negative word. I think that's the word that he uses, but like being open to hearing the muses, I guess, kind of stuff. If you're open enough, you will hear it, and if you're not open enough, you won't hear it. I remember there was this one artist who's actually a friend of Noelle's who I was talking to one time, and she said that her inspiration came from the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was the muse. And so she like prayed to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired her art. And I remember just having like, I don't know, kind of like a discomfort with the way she was describing that. Mm-hmm. Not that like God doesn't inspire art, I guess. And not that like, I don't know how to say it. And not that like, but God isn't like our means to an end, or like puppet to control, or like, I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, I've definitely, like, prayed for help, like, to something. Yeah.
Every time.
But I don't think I've ever been, like, I don't know. I don't feel like I've invoked, like, yeah.
And, like, the way Nate was talking about it, like, made, like, a lot of sense. Like, God is sovereign. God's prepared good things for us to do. And, like, and there is, like, such an element of, like, when you're creating something, of, like, discovery. Like, it feels like it's something that's already made in some ways when it all starts to come together. Not always, for sure. Not always, but sometimes. And a lot of artists, especially, I mean, especially Beethoven, for his, like, piano sonatas at the end when he was, like, deaf, like, those are the ones that really reach to infinity. And he couldn't even hear when he was making those. So there is... And he's, like, on the opposite ends of the piano, like, the very bottom notes and the very top. And there's, like, him, like, struggling with this limitation of, like, sound. And the fact that he could compose those without, like, being able to hear, like, speaks to, like, just of some sort of, like, discovery. But I guess just kind of, like, the idea, I don't know. It resonates as wrong to me to see that as like, oh, this is our special little genie. If we rub it right, then we get like a great work of art. Like that seems like irreverent, I guess. But maybe I wasn't understanding her right, or I don't know.
Yeah.
It could be. It also, there's like a line to be drawn, I think, between, because when you like, when you use words like Holy Spirit and inspired and stuff like that's getting into like, I mean, my mind immediately goes to like the inspiration of scripture and that kind of thing. And obviously like the stuff that we're making is not inspired by
the canon is closed.
Yeah, exactly. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit in the sense that like we talk about scripture being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's there, but it, and so use it. And that's where some of my discomfort with that idea comes from is like, what are you saying? Cause there are, you know, whole books that have been written on the premise of like, God told me to write this down. And like, and those people are lying or delusional. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that like this person that you're talking about is lying or delusional. I think it could just be a matter of, terminology, but, this is all like, it is just very strange to think about, though, like, where do these ideas come from? Mm-hmm. And it's not one that I've given a lot of thought to, and this section of the book kind of forced me to think about it.
Yeah.
And I think that quote, that which it's, like, really beautiful, like, eternity is in love with the creations of time, it makes me think of, like, that verse, and I can't remember exactly, maybe you guys do, but about, like, the angels, like, kind of how they see humans. Is there a verse about that in the Bible about how they, do you know what I'm talking about? Like how angels, do you know what I'm talking about?
Something about how I think I kind of do. Is it like, it's talking about like how we have like these truths, like the truth of the gospel and stuff, things into which angels long to look.
Is this the beginning of Hebrews? Is that what you're talking about?
I think so. What he just said. I'm not sure if that's what you just said, but yes, what Nate just said, and possibly in Hebrew. Yeah, that is it. And kind of like, even though like they're, you know, these heavenly like beings outside of time, like what we have with like our creator is different, I guess, than like with what they have. And I need to look that verse up, but that reminds me of that kind of like this idea of like eternity, things that are eternal, their relationship and how they like see things in like the world of men or like the world of time. I think it's really interesting.
I found the scripture quote.
Oh, great.
Cause I wanted to make sure that I was not,
blaspheming,
misrepresenting scripture. It's in 1 Peter. Okay. Let's see. Where is it? Okay, yeah. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Yeah, that's the one.
So it sounds like he's talking about things like prophecies and things that point to.
Yeah.
But I think if you stick with like the biblical vein of like creative inspiration, you see, at least in the Psalms, but I mean throughout the Bible, like the full spectrum of human emotion expressed through art in the Psalms, like David and the sons of Korah and all of them, like express like rage and grief and disillusionment and joy, and like all of those are expressed in art. And mm-hmm. you even have like verses like sing a new song to the Lord, sing a skillful song to the Lord, like ideas of like you need to create new things, that's a good thing to do, and you need to do it well. And then you have like craftsmen who were like specifically appointed in like the Pentateuch to like create stuff for the temple, or for the tabernacle, sorry. And like how it was important that they did it well and that they were artists and this was a good thing. So like, I guess just like from a biblical perspective, art is really important and art is like a good thing and it should be continually made, full spectrum of human emotion, and reflect like God's character in different veins. But I don't know that I ever see like in the Bible, at least, like angels inspiring the art. I don't know.
Yeah, well, I think what you were just saying reminded me of, because I think that there are times in the Old Testament where we read about like the Spirit filling people for a particular task. Mm-hmm. And I want to say that maybe creating the stuff for the tabernacle may have been one of those things, but I don't remember if that's accurate or not. Don't quote me on that. I'm not going to look it up. But I, at least not right now, I might later. But I don't know if that's like something that we see happening in the New Testament at all. I think it's like believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we just, I don't know exactly what the like line is there. But there is an idea of being like inspired from on high for a particular reason and to do or make a particular thing.
But there's also, this is kind of like going in like a different direction, but Martin Luther, when he was writing about like work, I think it was Martin Luther. It was either Martin Luther or John Calvin, but Martin Luther wrote about like to be a good cobbler, you don't put crosses on shoes, you just make good shoes.
Yeah.
So like even though I think art is reflective of like the full spectrum of human experience, it's not necessary, which like inherently relates to God, aren't, I don't know how to say it, art isn't necessarily always like it, in on one level it's reflecting God and spiritual things, but on another level it could be not, I don't know how to say it.
You mean like the separation, you mean like the sacred versus the secular kind of?
Yeah, and I think in some senses secular things always have a sacred underpinning. But that's not like, you don't like put crosses all over your art just because you have like, like that doesn't necessarily make it like Christian art, you know? Didn't you write your whole high school thesis on this?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you want to just read that for the rest of the podcast?
We'll just sit and listen.
Don't know where that is. Probably at my parents' house. Yeah, I think there's a book. Well, the book that I used for that project was Engaging God's World by, I can't remember who, but I should read that again. It's been a long time. But yeah, just basically all I did was explore art as sacred or secular and like the relationship. And I mean, yeah, I agree. I think that the impetus, like the impulse to create, is like obviously given to us by the Creator. Mm. And like there are, I mean, there's so much like music especially could be any medium, but like music especially, that you're just like, not like you want to like throw your hands up and worship, but that you're like, it just like moves you. I mean,
yeah,
it doesn't have to be like Bach or like Chris Tomlin or anything, but like that, I don't know, that can, I remember one time like Patrick got into like this argument with this guy about it. Like, I don't know. He was like, Patrick was like, I really like feel closer to God when I like listen to like Bach's music, or, like classical music. And the guy was just like, no. And I'm like, yes, like absolutely. But anyway, that's like, I feel like that's like a whole episode or like a whole season of episodes on that subject. But yeah, I mean, I definitely think that you don't need to have like a cross on it, like quotation marks, for it to be, I don't know, it's hard.
Something
it's like
that, like, stirs your affections, I think.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Oh, one like little tangential thought, and then I'll move on. I forgot to say that William Blake, remember when I came to your house and we watched that really scary movie? The Hannibal Rising.
Oh, My House?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Silence of the Lambs.
No. It was the prequel to Silence of the Red Dragon. Oh, we watched Silence of the Lambs, but then you watch Red Dragon.
Yes.
Like, later. Well, William Blake is like a big like inspiration in Red Dragon. It's like woven all throughout because the guy is like obsessed with William Blake, and he even has like a tattoo, and he eats like the painting of William Blake, and then he in it, the blind girl who's like petting the tiger, that's like an allusion to William Blake's poem, like Tiger, Tiger, Burning Bright, like with like fearful symmetry and stuff. So if you're a William Blake fan and you like scary movies, you should watch Red Dragon because it brings all of those together in a completely terrifying way.
That's interesting.
Yeah. So Stephen Pressfield says that inspiration comes from like maybe these like spiritual beings like whispering in your ear or like speaking to you, and you need to be open to it. I think we might have varying degrees of like maybe, maybe not, kind of on that idea. But I challenged you guys to find two other views of where inspiration comes from. And it could either be like a whole like grand sweeping like view of the world or a specific individual. So it was a fun little research project. What were some things that you found? Nate?
So a couple of things. One perspective that I found was from James Clear, who you've...
I love James Clear.
Yeah, you've
I talk about him all the time.
We've quoted him lots of times on our Instagram because you send us quotes, and that makes it to where I don't have to look for quotes for the Monday posts. So I read an article that he wrote where he kind of rejected the idea of inspiration altogether. And
interesting.
Yeah, and he basically asserted that structure and routine create an environment in which creativity can flourish. It's not necessarily about opening your, it's not about waiting for the muse to light on your shoulder. It's not about waiting for the perfect moment. It's about showing up consistently. And the more you sit down and do it, the greater the odds are that something is going to come out of it. It's possible that he does not actually reject the idea of inspiration altogether, but this particular article at least was like, he's like, it's not about that. Show up.
I read his newsletter every week and I read his book, and I don't know for sure, but I would say that he would reject that idea and like of like inspiration showing up and it being more about like discipline. That's his vibe.
Yeah. So that was one thing that I found. And then the other one that I found, was a study that was published in Cognitive Science, which is a journal, in 2016. It's by, I'm going to probably mess up the names because they are Japanese names and I'm not a Japanese person, nor do I speak the language. but it's Takeshi Okada and Kentaro Ishibashi.
That passable. That was good. To someone who knows no Japanese.
Well, I'm sure I'm almost positive that my inflection was wrong, but they did this study that seemed to show that copying, like directly copying or musing upon existing art, helped creativity. So imitating the work of others, then leading to you know, greater levels of creativity, or however you want to measure that. They found, sorry, I'm having trouble talking because, again, my allergies are trying to murder me. They said that this really seemed to be the case only when the work that the subjects were looking at was in a style that was unfamiliar to them. I don't know what that signifies. I don't know what that points to. But they did cite artists like Picasso and Van Gogh, who extensively imitated the work of other artists, mm-hmm. And like yeah. are known to have done that. And a quote, and this is, I got most of this from Wikipedia. I did look at the actual study very briefly, but it says imitation is an effective driver of creativity, even for experts.
I have been watching the documentary series, on the Beatles when they were recording. It just came out. Peter Jackson made it. It's really good. It's like super long.
Oh, he did. Yeah. Wait, what's that called?
Get Back. It's like when they recorded that album, they had like a film crew in, and they had recording of just like them being there for like a month. They had all this film, and then like stuff happened to where it got kind of like put away. And Peter Jackson pulled it out and like made this documentary. He's so good at the long form. He also did this other documentary on World War One called like They Will Not Grow Old. That was really good.
That was so good.
Did you watch that?
I really liked the opening too.
Oh man, it was so beautiful.
Yeah. Well, this is like it's so interesting just watch it, because it's like so much, like it's just them like hanging out and like how much they imitate everybody and how funny they are. I had no idea how like goofy they were and how funny they were, but they're like in between takes, and as they're just like messing around, they like imitate Bob Dylan and like Elvis and like what's Stevie Nicks band, I forget, but like just like, and how they'll like play all these songs of other people in between, and how they're clearly like paying very close attention to like what other people are doing. And there's one point they're like, we're going to record you on a 4-track. And they're like, no, the Beatles or the Beach Boys just recorded on an 8-track. We can do that. And then they have to go and get like an 8-track to do it. So like, I don't know, that just reminded me of how much they like imitated everybody around them. Not like to just like be like emulate them, but they were paying attention and figuring out how the other people did what they did. Paul McCartney's like imitation of Elvis was like so funny. It was cracking up.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to watching that. I think that's,
it is very long, but if you like Lord of the Rings and They Will Not Grow Old, you are comfortable with the long form.
See, I love Lord of the Rings, and so I trust Peter Jackson implicitly, and I I also love the Beatles. They're one of my favorite bands. When I first like started to actually get into music, the Beatles were the first band that I really like dove into their catalog, and
it's really interesting too, because it's after their band manager died, and they're like very candid about like, we've not been the same since he died, and like we like have had like this like just negative like cynicism that we can't get out of. I was like, whoa. And Yoko is the most annoying person in the world. She's the worst. She's so terrible.
I'm gonna quote you on that.
Anyway, sorry. Christina, did you do any research on other people's perspectives of creative inspiration?
I did a little bit. I feel like I didn't do this assignment right. I always sound like that. So I have been like in mourning about Stephen Sondheim. I've been thinking, I'm very sad.
Do we need to delay recording this? Because Christina's probably in the throes of sadness.
No, it's okay. Yeah, it's like been very weird. It's weird. I know so many people love him, so I don't want to be like, oh, I'm like nothing special. But I do feel like he was like a teacher of mine in this form through books and like the things I've read and his music and stuff. So
for sure.
So I've just been like thinking and looking through like some books that I have from him and like stuff that I've read. And this is like maybe very different than like what you were intending, but I was reading this interview. I think I had read it like a long time ago, but it was actually Lin-Manuel Miranda that was interviewing him, and he asked him about I'll just like read this little section. It's not that long, but he said, how do you clear your desk and write the next thing? And Sondheim said, well, I collaborate with people. My spark comes from collaborators. I go to John Weidman and say, let's write something. Got any ideas? Whatever it is. I mean, I'm a collaborative animal. I need the spur, and the spur and the boost comes from somebody else generally. Rarely do I come across something myself and think, ooh. And then he says, oh, there were some exceptions to that. But and then there was this other quote that I found where he says that art is craft meets passion, I think. Craft meets passion. He talks a lot about like how much.
Yeah,
maybe, probably. and just like a lot in a lot of like his books, he talks about just like how much you have to love what you're making. But also like with the craft. But I thought that that was really interesting, that like a lot of his inspiration came from like these collaborations. And I feel like that went really well also with like Nate's blog, Blood for the Blog. But I just think that that's, I don't know, it's like such a, it's maybe like a different viewpoint than like, oh, you know, inspiration comes from the clouds or the spirits or like the psyche or whatever. It's kind of like, I really admire that. And I think that's what I love. It's what so many people love about his work, is that he really like went to places that were just so crazy, subjects and place and topics and plots that were just like unheard of for musical theater. But often that was born out of like a relationship with a writer or like a conversation with a friend or sometimes like, I mean, a painting. But like always it was like with another person. And I just think that's really interesting and like a really, I don't know, like inspiring way to make art. It doesn't work for like every medium, obviously. But I think it just shows like how much we can learn from like other artists and like how much is out there like to explore and how much like we really do, I don't know, like we need each other and we
like Paul McCartney and John Lennon. They all said that they like, never wrote as well once they divorced, so
yeah, which is like, yeah, it was just so interesting. I think Nate mentioned that, right? You mentioned them in your
he
blog too.
He was, I think. Not.
Yeah, I mentioned that their method of collaboration has never worked for me. But
which is
I,
so interesting. That's right. when you watch this documentary, watch them go back and forth and be like, mm-hmm. I didn't know how intentional they were with like every word. That was like, I don't know. I just kind of imagined like, well, were they really that great, or did people just really love them? And then just seeing like how they were very specific and how they were, they knew what they were doing and they were trying to do it. I was like, oh, and they'd be like, no, don't use that word, this word. And yeah, just this really like interesting back and forth. Sorry.
I can't wait to watch that. I have no idea when I'm going to have time, but I'm really looking
forward
to it.
I know. I need to watch that too.
Yeah.
How long is it?
Well, there's three episodes.
3 hours?
There's three episodes and each is 2.5 hours at least.
Okay.
It's like watching a movie.
I can do this. So. Okay. Well, you know, it's worth it, right?
Yeah, no, it's good. The first one's a little bit slow at the beginning, but it builds.
Okay, cool. Yeah, so that was like a very indulgent research that I didn't
really
have
good.
To do too much work for.
Yeah, it was good.
But I just like, yeah, I liked that. And the other one I didn't really like research that much. I was kind of like looking up stuff, but like Plato kept coming up, which he obviously like mentions Plato in the book, but I kept seeing stuff about like madness in inspiration, like craziness, which I think is really interesting. I don't know if anybody else knows more about that, but I guess like he kind of,
I don't know, at least in college there was like a big, like you need to let loose of like rational thought to be creative. And like a lot of people experimented with drugs and like psychedelics and stuff to like access that creativity, because they were like, oh, you need to let go of the rationality and like be fully irrational.
But didn't he like also believe that there was like, or maybe this was in the book that he wrote, but like that there was like no place for like artists or something in the in like an ideal world, or maybe I'm like, maybe I read that wrong. But
artists are always like copying a copy, so it's never gonna be as like philosophers are the best, of course. Artists are just like copying copies, so they're not, so they're still in the cave, they're still looking at the shadows, they're not as good as the real people who are the philosophers.
Sure.
Which is quite an egocentric, like,
this philosopher talking about.
That's so interesting. And this reminded me of, like, this one, like, thing I read in my old English class. So I looked it up and, like, read it again. But, like, one of the oldest writers in old... it might be Middle English, but there's this guy called the Venerable Bede who was like the first guy to like write things down in English. And he wrote the story about Cadman, who wrote this hymn, who is like this cow. So Cadman's like a cowherder, according to Bede, and he goes into this feast and everybody's like, oh, write a song or say something, and Cadman can't do anything. And so he feels like really upset, and he goes out of the feast because he's like illiterate, and then he falls down and falls asleep. And in his dream, a messenger gives him this hymn. And so then he comes back in and he gives the hymn, and the hymn is like about creation and about God creating the world and giving honor to our Heavenly Father. And it's like this amazing thing because he doesn't know the stuff that he's talking about, and yet he's able to produce like this beautiful like poetry. So it's kind of like that thing again where there's like this inspiration either in dreams. It made me think of the Pebble verse, like your young men will dream dreams, and you know what I'm talking about? I forget. So like kind of like this inspiration from another source in like a mystic way. Which like that just happened. Like you can't make that happen. It just happens to you, or it doesn't happen in like that framework. And then I was like reading a bunch of different stuff. John Locke, like during the Enlightenment, was like, no, we don't have the supernatural stuff. We just have ideas which associate with one another. And one idea can be struck by a resonant thought, which made me think of Big Magic, where she was like saying like, oh, my friend, she listened to the idea. Maybe they just were like in the same community, like, you know, had the same social, what's that word you just used? I don't know. Were you talking about
social,
like,
consciousness?
Yeah, they were having similar conversations, same ideas, and that somehow hit them both the same way. And then I was reading about Freud, and he thought that inspiration came from unresolved psychological conflict and childhood trauma. That's where inspiration came from. And I was like, that's the wounded artist trope. It came from Freud. He said that's where it came from. So that was like, I was like, oh, that unhealthy image. Freud.
Yeah, I feel like Freud thinks everything came from childhood trauma.
And then I read about Freud for like an hour and was like, he was so strange. And then Carl Jung thought that there was this racial memory that was like genetic memory that's like passed down that we reach into, and it's like in our unconscious, the same way Freud thought, but it wasn't necessarily like unresolved trauma. But we have this like collective unconscious kind of ideas there, which reminded me of Dune, and that you just have to access that genetic memory that's under the surface. And I was like, I have no idea what the crap to do with that. And these are like so many interesting different ideas. But But then the last one that I was reading about was Makoto Fujimura, who is who used to live close to where Christina lives, right? I think, maybe. He's a fine artist who was in Manhattan, but now I think he's in Japan. But he is, like, very successful. He's also a Christian, but his art doesn't, like, necessarily have, like, crosses on it. He, studied art in the University of... It's in Japan. I forget. At, like, the top fine art school in Japan. And so his art is, like, this very specific Japanese type of art. And it's really interesting. And I love the stuff that he writes. And kind of, like, integrates his faith and his art. And the way he talked about inspiration, I thought was really interesting for me as, like, a Christian, where he said, we need to be moved, troubled deeply with the broken realities of the world around us. We need to stand in the pit of ground zero and breathe in Jesus's tears. Then we can create. Do not let anger itself overtake you in despair. Let your tears lead you to small resurrections. If you find yourself perplexed, angry, take notes and imagine a polluting factory into an art factory of beauty, goodness and truth. And that was, like, in this article he talked about empathetic creativity. And I just thought that was really interesting. Like, in the article, he was talking about how, like, Jesus wept when Lazarus died, even though he was, like, about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and, like, that you need to have, like, empathy and in that moment understand where that person is and not just necessarily, like, move on to the next thing. I don't know. It was really interesting. And a lot of the stuff he has to say about art is, like kind of, like, nuanced, but, like, just, I don't know, it just makes you, like, sit there and, like, think for a long time, or at least for me. So,
yeah, that's really cool. What did you say his name is again?
Makoto Fujimura. He's great.
That's cool.
He went to Tim Keller's church for a long time.
Rad. I feel like we're talking about a lot of Bible stuff this episode, which is cool.
I know, yeah.
Yeah.
We're getting very spiritual, but I guess Pressfield started
our podcast has a cross on it. This episode.
Yeah. Sorry. So my second challenge was to try one of these methods. So one of the things that you researched, did you do a collaboration, Christina? I already forget what the one you did, Nate, is. So.
Nate? Just kidding. I just, like, skipped my meds and acted like a crazy person. I'm just kidding. For Play-Doh. No, I'm just kidding. Kind of. I have been trying to... I may have talked about this already, but I haven't, because I'm not working with a, like, one collaborator, I have been trying to get a lot more feedback, lately on, like, and I do the same set of, or the same pages of my work, like, for whoever I'm sending it to. So that kind of has felt like a weird, and because it's all, like, people that I'm close to or, like, have a relationship with, it's been kind of fun. Like, it kind of feels like they're collaborators, even though it's, like mini collaborators. Mm-hmm. So, like, yes, I do think that I have done more of that the last, I guess, like, we haven't recorded a couple weeks, but, like, the last 2 weeks. And it's really good. It does, I have found that, like, it makes me want to work more or write more. It makes me want to collaborate more. Like, it makes me, like, want that, I think, more. Mm-hmm. The more that I can talk to somebody else about it, or get feedback, the more I'm like, man, like, if I could sit down, like, every day with somebody and, like, talk through this or talk through that, it would be, like, so great. So I do think that it's kind of, like, taught me that maybe that's something I want to explore more. Mm-hmm. I think it is, like, really valuable. And I think you don't realize, like, how I don't know, just like you get so used to thinking about something, or you get so tired of thinking about the same thing, and then somebody can like just say something and you're like, oh, like, yeah, duh. Or like, mm-hmm. oh, I never like thought about that, even though you've been thinking about it for months and weeks or whatever. So yeah, I guess that's been my experience with collaboration.
It's good.
Recently.
Neat.
Yeah. I sort of took the idea of imitation being a driver of creativity from that one study. And this, it's sort of a continuation of the one of the last set of challenges, not from the last episode, because that was obviously an interview, but when I was working on the song that's like sort of in the style of like one of Ed Sheeran's raps, I had not made really much of any progress on that. And so taking the idea from this study, I made a playlist of like songs in that style. Mm-hmm. And it's like maybe it's like a little under half an hour long. I listened to that playlist all the way through and then like sat down to work on this song. And as I was working on it, I like went back at one point and listened to one of the songs again as sort of like, okay, so how does he handle like lyrics in this sort of format or whatever? And it helped, I think. The song's still not finished, but the chorus and the second verse are done. The first verse is very close to being done. I don't know if it's going to have like a bridge or whatever, but and this is all just lyrics. I have to actually put the music behind it and stuff, but, that part tends to be a little easier, once the lyrics are finished, because I have the melody and everything in my head as I'm writing the lyrics. So it was, I mean, it was good. It was like just sort of immersing myself in that genre, in that like approach, or like in that sort of style of lyrics and music, I think was helpful for me to write in that style, particularly because it's not a way that I normally write. So
that's awesome.
Yeah. What about you? What did you do?
I tried Makoto Fujimura's thing where you like try to empathize and like feel the feelings, I guess. And I like tried to see it, I guess, like with the kind of empathy that I think that like God would have for it. And it worked. I was like trying to write a poem about Noel, and I was like, like I like started and I was like, don't be stupid, Noel, just be fine. And then like I was like, well, that's kind of heartless. And so then I was like thinking about it and like trying to empathize and stuff. And then like some of the like just ideas sort of came out, and I was like, oh, Makoto Fujimura is whispering in my ear. Yeah. That's Which cool. brings cool. us to, our last thing, which was like a really hard challenge, but was to try to make a piece of art in honor of Noel in some way, which this is like pretty difficult to do, especially over Thanksgiving. How did that go for you, Christina?
Well, this was hard for me. Not because I don't love Noel, because I do, but but because of my medium. So maybe not. Maybe Nate's like, I wrote 10 songs about Noel.
it's a Noel Ed Sheeran fusion. A little bit of Taylor Swift sprinkled in.
Right. So I had to like get creative in like how I was going to do this, especially with like the week that I had and stuff. But the way that I did this was to work on, so I think I talked about this before, like working on a lot of like character development. And I think that, actually I think that some of Noelle's qualities are like very like similar to a character, like, not 100%. It's not like I'm writing like Noel, but So what I tried to do was kind of like channel like Noelle, which sounds mm-hmm. like really weird. It sounds crazy.
I like
but
it.
Like channel her into kind of like this character, kind of just like get inside this character, not as like myself, but like as Noelle, which sounds like really weird now. But I think it's actually like, it was actually a really good exercise. And I think it's something that like could help me actually with other characters.
That's such a creative way to do
that. That is very cool.
Yeah.
You
so
have a good brain for this stuff.
I mean, I'm not going to read it, but, no, it was good.
Actually the serial killer.
No, well, she's like the crazy person. She's like one of the prisoners. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I think it was interesting. And it's like also interesting because like I know Noelle, but like I don't know her as well as like you know her. So like right. some of it maybe was like totally made up. It was just like from what I like know about her, like of her so far. But yeah, that was a hard one, Becca. Good job.
Yeah. Nate, what about you?
I did not do my usual thing. I did not write a song. I did a drawing.
Oh, let's see. Mm-hmm.
I don't actually know if this is good or not. I drew Noelle and her family. It felt like a little bit of a cop out because I was like, pretty much immediately after you like gave us this challenge initially, I was like, well, I guess I'll just draw them or something. But as I was working on,
good artist, by the way. I just framed the portrait you did of James and put it in his room, which you did it like a while ago, but I just got to it.
Very cool. I feel good about that. Thank you. I was working on this today. I started it in the airport and finished it on the plane. And it's really just a sketch. I didn't ink it or anything. But as I was working on it, I was like, this actually kind of makes sense because something that I think is really cool about Noelle's approach to her art is that she incorporates family. She incorporates the people who are mm-hmm. close to her. She like very frequently is like, I feel like I see her all the time doing, drawings of people who are close to her and specifically her immediate family and that kind of thing. And so her family is part of her art in that way. And so I did this drawing. I've never drawn Noelle before. And I tend to do better drawing people who I've never drawn Noelle or any of her family members before. So, and I tend to do better drawing
enough
people
hedging.
Who I've had more practice on.
I
want to
see it.
I just don't, I do not think it is very good. It's a very rough sketch.
And so
obviously,
cute.
This doesn't really.
Actually, I think Joy looks a lot like Joy.
Yeah, it's the bangs.
For some reason, the bang, yeah.
Yeah.
That's so cute.
Thank you. This is obviously not going to translate super well into an episode of a podcast. You know, to our listener, you have the reactions of Becca and Christina to judge whether this drawing is any good.
It's good.
It's good, yeah.
Well, thank you.
I wrote a poem. I don't know if I should read it or not, but I wrote one.
Do you want to read it?
I don't know.
I mean, read it if you want
to. How about I read it, and then we can crop it out if it's bad, because...
It's not, well, you read a poem on an episode not that long ago, and we were all very impressed.
But I also did lots of hedging. Okay, so here we go. A cruel Christmas air flings fat frozen lies that steal your breath and spit death in your eyes. Doubt swirls and spices the wassail and wine and brings a silence to both soul and mind. But pure light burns brilliant on short, clear days. It gleams bare walls into cozy arrays. The bloom of this light cracks the cold winter, flushed with red color, and darkness has cheer. Be strong and courageous and fearless of hell, and know you are loved by heaven, Noel. So that's what I wrote.
That is
rad.
I
love that.
I love that.
Thanks. Inspired by Makoto
Fujimura. That's so pretty.
That is sick. That was very
cool. You should give that to her.
How would I put it on a podcast?
I mean, she'll hear it. She'll hear it soon. I love that. I loved how you rhymed Noelle at the end.
Helen Noelle.
That was my favorite.
Yeah. I like that. So just in general, how did your projects go over Thanksgiving? I only wrote that one poem. That's all I did. Did you guys? I feel like that's a good enough check-in. Yeah, we're all good.
Yeah, we're good.
I'm moving on to Christina's challenges. Yeah.
Well, I did write. There was one thing.
Nate. We know you're perfect. Okay, sorry.
I watched Tick, Tick, Boom, and it got me feeling very existential and angsty about. Because this isn't a spoiler because it happened in real life. So if you haven't seen the movie. And you're listening to this, I'm not actually spoiling anything for you. Knowing that he, died at 35, and, I'm 27, so I have, a little bit of time before I'm that age. But I just was thinking, if I were to die at 35 years old, he obviously, his legacy really is Rent, and now Tick, Tick, Boom, which people are a lot more aware of because of the movie. And I just, started thinking about, what would that... If I were to die at 35 years old, what mark would I have left on the world? And so I wrote a short thing about that. And I don't, it is not the length of a song that I would put on an album or anything like that. It really is more of a lyrical interlude almost is the length of it. But I just got really introspective and processed that through lyrics. I don't know if I doubt, I doubt very seriously that I will do anything with it. It's honestly very bleak sounding and not, it's kind of a bummer to listen to.
I like your sad songs.
I appreciate that. But I did do that in addition to working on the other one that I already talked about.
That's really cool. You should do it.
I haven't actually put music to it. I have it's sort of a melody, but it's very meandering and
existential crisis-y.
That
movie, that was it was good.
It's so good. I want to watch it again.
So good. And then and then Sondheim dies and he's 91 and he was working on a musical and I'm just
I didn't realize he was working on a musical.
Yes, he was. It's man.
Christina's in a really dark place right now.
Really dark place. Actually, speaking of death and everything. No, it's really funny that you say that because I'm going to read my exercises for next week. And this will tie in quite nicely.
Okay.
You'll see, Nate. You'll see.
Contemplate your own mortality.
Basically. Okay, so the exercises for next, or the challenges for next week. I can't remember the pages. I think it's 128 through 146, I think.
That sounds right.
Yeah.
Okay, the first one is about dreams. The first exercise is to try to remember a dream over the next week. Write it down, obviously, when you first get up because you will forget. So try to remember a dream if you can that you have. Or if you can't, if you don't have one that's vivid enough, maybe you remember one from when you were younger and just write it down. We're going to talk about dreams. The second, this is the one that relates to what Nate said. One thing you would do if you found out you were dying. What is one thing? This is so morbid. What is one thing you would do if you found out you were dying?
Cry.
Could you do it? Could you do it now? Or what is it? Could you do it now anyway? Because we'll talk about it, but he's just talking about how your psyche changes. If you're given horrible, terrible news. But it made me think of Tick, Tick, Boom and how he's just I'm going to die or I have no time. And he actually, he does have time, but he also he doesn't have any time. So I thought that was kind of an interesting tie-in. And then the last one is, have you ever experienced tribal exclusion, which he talks about in the book, because of making your art? Have you found a deeper and truer friendship because of your art? Or because of it? So have you ever experienced tribal exclusion? Have you, because of that, or because of making your art, have you found a deeper and truer friend? How? If so, how? So not too, like, active. More like thinking exercises, I feel like.
These are good.
Yeah. I like
good
these.
Job, Christina. You're so smart with the things.
Good luck with the more morbid challenges this week.
Thank you for listening to Coffee and Creatives. We hope you enjoyed the show. If you'd like to support us in our creative journeys and podcasts, please rate and review our show on whatever platform you're enjoying it. You can also follow us on our Instagram and Facebook page. To learn more about our creative journey, check out our Instagram at Coffee and Creatives. We publish a blog every Friday, which you can find on our website, coffeeandcreativesproject.com. Our theme music is by Patrick Nichols. Derek McCauley and Patrick Nichols are our producers. Christina Nichols is our special event and guest creative. Rebecca McCauley is our writing content creative. Nate Hutchings is our content creative. Noelle McManus is our creative director.